Was John the last prophet? This is a message to the Christian church at large. The gift of prophecy was powerfully manifested to the Old Testament church during the Jewish dispensation. It then disappeared for a few centuries because of the apostasy in Israel, only to reappear just in time to usher in the Messiah. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied in Luke 1. Simeon, who waited for the consolation of Israel, prophesied of Jesus in the temple in Luke 2. Anna, a prophetess, spoke of Jesus to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem in Luke 2. And Jesus said, "There's no greater prophet than John the Baptist," in Luke 7. So the Old Testament age began and ended with prophets announcing the first coming of Jesus. Should we expect the Christian age to be different as we approach the second coming? The Christian age began with a powerful manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 list prophecy as one of the gifts given to the new church. And I would like to have you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and once you find the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you need to bookmark this because we're going to come back to it again in just a little while. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice there in verse 8, it says, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the purpose of spiritual gifts is to bring us all into a unity of faith and fullness of Christ. Let me ask you, is the Christian world in unity today? No, they're not. Far from it. There's no unity of belief, and there's no unity of fellowship. We all have the same Bible, but we interpret it selectively and then battle with one another over those interpretations. Do I believe that there's more than one way to interpret Scripture? No. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. God wants his church to be in unity of faith, and that will never happen till we come to a unity of belief. And God could resolve this rather quickly if, and this is a big if he would call a prophet and the Christian church would recognize that prophet as being from God and be willing to follow the counsel that God would give. In past ages, when God's people began to wander off in different directions, he always sent a prophet to bring them back to the straight and narrow. Why should it be different now? It's only reasonable to believe, with the fragmentation of the Christian church, that he would send a prophet again as we near his second coming. But someone says, everything we need is in Scripture, and John was the last prophet. I agree that everything we need is in Scripture. If only the church would move back to a primitive faith and practice. But the church seems to be moving in the other direction. We're moving away from being in the world but not of the world to where the church is actually mimicking the world And this cannot be pleasing to God. Revelation 3 talks about the condition of the Christian church just prior to Christ's return. So I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read about the condition of the Christian church just prior to Christ's return. Revelation chapter 3. I want you to read there with me, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And the angel to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Does that sound like the church will be united in Christ before he returns? Jesus testifies here that the church at large is not merely moving towards apostasy, but is already in apostasy. I've heard the argument many times that John was the last prophet. Where does Scripture say that John would be the last prophet? In Joel 2 and chapter 28 it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Some will argue today that Joel was Old Testament and that he was speaking only to Israel. But if that were true, why does Peter apply Joel to the second coming in Acts chapter 2? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter says. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." So is there anything there to imply that John would be the last prophet? No. In fact, we see quite the opposite. And it's clearly the voice of God that says, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." John wrote Revelation 1900 years ago. And both Joel and Acts clearly say the manifestation of prophecy will appear again before Christ's second coming. Still, the argument is used. There will not be another prophet, because that would be adding to Scripture. And to support that argument, they quote from Revelation 22. I want you to turn to the last page of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22, the very last page of your Bible. We're going to read there, beginning with verse 18. Says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." From this text, some claim that God will never again communicate with man through a prophet. Therefore, they say all prophesying after that date must be false, and that God closed the canon of Scripture with Revelation. But one must remember, the Bible gives us many examples of oral prophets, prophets who did not contribute to the written word. When Joel 2 and Acts 2 clearly say there will be prophesying again before Christ returns, it does not say that that prophesying will become part of Scripture. And if nothing was to be written after Revelation, Why did John write his gospel 2 years after he wrote Revelation? You could say that in doing so, he was adding to Scripture. Revelation 22 would seem to be saying that the adding to and the taking away from was referring to the book of Revelation, not to the Bible as a whole. And yet no man has a right to add to or to subtract from any part of the written Word of God. Did John in Revelation add to or take away from Daniel's prophecy? No, in fact, he corroborated Daniel and gave additional light that helps us to understand Daniel. A true prophet will draw people back to the Bible, never away from the Bible. Therefore, I conclude that God has not bound himself to keep silent, but remains at liberty yet to speak through prophets in our day. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that there would be false prophets. And the Bible gives a test by which to try their teachings in order that we may distinguish between the true and the false. That test is the law of God, which is to be applied to both the prophet and to their prophesying. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this, it is because there is no light in them." So if there was to be no true prophesying, no true manifestation of prophecy, why would God say, "If they do not speak according to this word"? And if there was to be no true prophesying in the last days, how easy it would have been for Jesus to simply state that fact. But he did not, leaving us with the thought that there would be both the genuine as well as the false. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." The only standard by which to tell whether their fruits are good or bad is the law of God. A true prophet will not only speak according to the law of God, but will also live according to the law of God. A true prophet of God will never say that the law of God or the word of God has been changed or abolished. I want you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back with me there to Ephesians chapter 4. Right after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice there in verse 11 again, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some today who profess to be pastors and teachers are saying these gifts were fully accomplished 1900 years ago, and they throw aside any further need for prophecy. But if the office of prophet is, by this text, limited to the primitive church, then so is that of the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist, for no distinction is made between them." Notice there in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." These gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints in unity and knowledge and spirit. And under their influence, the early church did enjoy that unity for a time. But apostasy, with its dividing influence, marred the early church, resulting in division and disorder. And never has there been such a great diversity of faith in Christendom as today. If the gifts of the Spirit were needed in the early church, how much more are they needed for unity in the church today? Any student of the Bible and history knows that a great apostasy took place within the early church around the turn of the first century. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians in AD 64, 2 years before he was martyred. At that time, he began to warn that the seeds of apostasy were already germinating in the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, he warned that the mystery of iniquity was already at work. In Acts 20, he warned that grievous wolves were about to enter the church, not sparing the flock. So it should be clear for all to see that this perfect state of the church is still in the future. Consequently, the gifts of the Spirit are still needed. Now let me ask you, does God have a church on earth today? Yes, He does. Does He tell us who that church will be? Yes, He does. Very clearly. And the Christian church at large needs to sit up and take notice. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Back to the last book of the Bible again, Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to notice there verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to notice verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring." We know who the dragon is, don't we? Verse 9 tells us very clearly that that's the devil. Okay? The woman is the bride of Christ, or the church. We see that clearly from 2 Corinthians 11 and Revelation 19. So, the devil was enraged or angry with the church and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. The word rest there, it's an interesting word. It's the Greek word loipos. And loipos means rest or remnant or that which remains. I like the way the King James Version reads here. It reads, "the remnant of her seed." The devil went to make war with the church, with the remnant of the seed of the church. So, what is a remnant? It is the last end of the roll. It's that which is left over from the whole bunch. So, God's church in the end of time, which is the object of Satan's anger and his fury, will be a remnant from the whole bunch. Some mistakenly today believe that anyone and everyone who professes Christianity will be saved. But Jesus told us clearly that that's not the case. In Matthew 7:21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" So these are not people who do not profess to be Christians. These are professing Christians. And then verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Verses 22 and 23 give a stern warning to those who take the name Christian, but who are taking it on their terms and not on God's terms. 1 John 2 and verse 4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Revelation 12:17 tells us that Satan's anger is aimed at or directed at this remnant. Does God tell us who that remnant will be? Yes, he does, very clearly. And it's right here in the last part of verse 17. who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice very carefully, God's remnant will keep the commandments of God and will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, through John, is telling us this remnant will be the last part of the church who remain faithful to Him. Implying what? What does that imply? Implying that not all are remaining faithful to Him. We all know what the commandments are. They're found in Exodus 20. And oddly enough, these same commandments are the test that God gave us for a true prophet. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 again says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And just a moment ago, we saw this same theme carried through into the New Testament in 1 John 2 and verse 4. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." God wrote 10 commandments on stone with his finger. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that not one jot or tittle could change as long as heaven and earth exists. So we know what the commandments are. But what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The phrase "the testimony of Jesus Christ" is used 4 times in the book of Revelation, and the context in which it is used makes the meaning clear. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at the first time that we see the phrase "the testimony of Jesus" right there in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." So God the Father gave Jesus a special message, and he in turn gave that message to John by an angel. Verse 2 tells us that special message is called the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, what we now have as the book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The second time we see that phrase is in verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." The third time we see that phrase is in Revelation 12:17, which we just read, by the way, which says God's remnant will have this testimony of Jesus, and they will keep the commandments of God, which is the same testimony that Jesus gave us in John 14:15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Christ instructs his followers to keep the commandments of God. From Matthew to Revelation, keeping the commandments is mentioned more than 30 times in the New Testament, which makes this a very important topic to God. So it should not come as a surprise to us when Jesus says his remnant will be a commandment-keeping people. The fourth time we see this phrase is in Revelation 19 and verse 10. Turn back there with me. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And I want you to notice it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" This is the last reference to the testimony of Jesus. Here the angel restrains John from worshiping him by saying, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So John was to bear record about prophetic events that were given to him by Jesus Christ, which originated with God the Father. These prophetic events are called the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation is a book of prophecy, which makes prophecy synonymous with the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God's last day remnant church, which consists of all of his true followers everywhere, will be a commandment-keeping people who accept the fact that the prophetic gift must appear again before the second coming. So when Jesus sends a prophet to his last day church, calling the church back to the commandments of God, that in itself will constitute the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, a little caution. Be careful that you don't base your whole Christian experience on Google. Somebody's saying, "What's Google?" Google has its place. And some things you find on the internet are actually good. But Google also gives a voice to every doubter and pseudo-intellectual on the planet. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 says, "Know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." 2 Peter 3 says there will be scoffers, and the internet has proven that to be true. Talk about a modern-day prophet today, and the internet lights up like a Christmas tree with scoffers on every side. If the internet had existed when Jesus walked this earth, I dare say he would have experienced more hostility than he did. And what he experienced was horrific. But the internet would have doubled the doubters. And I can hear them now. Can't you? The Messiah is not to come from Galilee. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." You can just imagine how busy the Jerusalem blogosphere would have been, texting and chatting and debating these points around the clock. Fishing would have been out of control. And I'm not talking about the Sea of Galilee. As it is, few accepted Jesus as the Messiah prior to the resurrection. He was popular as long as he was healing people and feeding people. But in the end, they turned on him and put him to death. Now imagine what would happen if God called a prophet today to speak to the Christian church. Every scoffer and skeptic on earth would flood the web with their doubts and their negativity. You could print out truckloads of stuff. Of negative stuff they would put out there. Only those who are truly listening to God and truly walking with God would recognize that prophet as being from God. And you can imagine the reaction when that prophet calls the Christian church back to the commandments of God. Most of the church at large are ignoring the fourth commandment. And many even teach that all of the commandments were done away with at the cross. The public in Noah's day laughed and threw tomatoes at him. And I've spent a fair amount of time thinking about Noah as I was preparing this. He preached for 120 years and 8 people went onto the ark. I want you to notice the testimony of Jesus in Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ's return will not find the church united, but lukewarm and in a state of apostasy, with Jesus describing them as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And any prophet that God might call to wake them up will be met with the same response as in the days of Noah. So, in summary, expect that the gift of prophecy will be exhibited again before the second coming. Expect that prophet or prophets to call the church back to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Expect that prophet or prophets to be scorned not only by the world, but by much of the church as well. And expect these scoffers to attack through any means available, which will include the World Wide Web. And if you're expecting this, and if you're keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, you will not panic and run to and fro when you see it happen. And if you are expecting this and keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, He will take you through to the kingdom of heaven. So, was John the last prophet? Folks, I believe the evidence is clear. God will use prophets again before His second coming. We will see prophets again before Christ returns. God's last day remnant will be led by a prophet. And God will do this to prepare His people, His remnant, those who remain, His church, for His soon return. So may each one of us here be looking up. And may each one of us be willing to be led by the testimony of Jesus Christ. God bless each one of you.